never get sick. That's the message today, okay? Don't get sick because, well, I have to take responsibility, complete responsibility for all the little flub-ups this morning with the PowerPoint and everything. Gary's been doing an amazing job this morning trying to just make sure it all fits. But, you know, this week, for some reason, with being feeling under the weather, being sick, I was only half here. So the PowerPoints are only half here. Okay. And that all being aside, as Daryl prayed today, you know, like there's all kinds of confusion in the world out there. And there's confusion that the evil one tries to sow. Even in our, as we gather together, you know, just to try to get us off off track from what our purpose is here today. And that purpose is to come together to worship our great and awesome God and to be able to come and to hear him speak to us. Word of God speaking to us today. So this is a fun time of the year for me. I really love Advent because it wherever we are in a series, I always step out and I create an Advent series or, you know, just come back to an Advent series to really focus our attention on what we're all about as those who know and love Jesus Christ. And so this year's Advent series is entitled, Jesus Has Come. Jesus Has Come. And we're going to be starting to look at that today, and we're focusing all of our attention around Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 over the next 4 weeks as we come up to Christmas. And a number of years ago, I was reading something about an event that happened in Luxor, Egypt. This was in the mid-1800s. And this is just kind of an illustration to help us get going into this message about Jesus has come and our thinking about who Jesus is. And the story was told of this farmer in Egypt who was near the town of Luxor. And it was before they started to discover all the amazing structures that were buried underneath the desert sands. And this farmer was out one day scratching around trying to find a place where he could build his house. And you know that in the desert, you know, you have to find a place that has bedrock to be able to build a solid house. And so he found what he thought was bedrock, and he built his mud brick house on this slab of stone that he found in the desert. And everything was fine until one day as the swirling winds of the desert kept moving the sand around the base of his house, he discovered that, you know what, that this wasn't bedrock that his house was built on. His house was actually built on a slab of cut stone. And as the winds kept tearing the sands away from the base, the stone got deeper and deeper. And then there were some archaeologists who were nearby starting to do some of the digging. And they came and they looked at his house and they looked at the foundation and they said, we got to dig here. And so they started digging, and the deeper that they dug down, they began to realize that this house was not built on bedrock, but it was built actually on a standing column. A standing column of the temple at Luxor. And it actually, you know, after a while, after they excavated all this, he had to move. Because his house was actually built on a 40-foot, top of a 40-foot high column. And, you know, that farmer had absolutely no idea what was beneath the surface of what he thought was solid rock. Well, why am I bringing that story in today? Well, it's because this: many Christians today are like that farmer. They think they're building their life on solid ground, but in reality, they know very little about their foundation. And, you know, why do I say that? Well, because recent surveys have been done across North America, and the recent surveys indicate that most people acknowledge that Jesus existed in history. That's a no-brainer. You know, most people will say, yes, that's true. But 50%, and this was only in 2020, okay? This was only 2 years ago, that 50% of Americans, and this was primarily in the States, but 52% of Americans recognize that Jesus was a great moral teacher, but not God. Okay, and that includes Christians that were surveyed as well. And then 66% believe that Jesus was a created being, that he was just a man. He may have been the first created being, but he was a man. He wasn't God. 66%. And then there's still others, you know, who claim that their lives are built on Jesus Christ. But according to this survey, a vast number, 41%, question whether Jesus actually was sinless or not. And those numbers, according to these surveys, have been growing and growing and growing, even among evangelical Christians. Questions as to whether or not Jesus was who he said he was. Isn't that startling? What it really just indicates is that as Christians, I just, as a pastor, I cannot just take for granted that everybody who's a Christian knows about Jesus. See, because most Christians today know little about Jesus, who Jesus really is, as much as the farmer knew little about his foundation that was of the house that he was on. He didn't know the depth. He only knew what he saw at the surface. And then the depth was, he didn't know that there was so much more beneath the ground. The writers of the survey concluded, or the people who have been analyzing the survey have concluded, you know what? What's really in need within our church today, within the church today, within Christianity today, is an understanding of our Christology. Do we really know who Jesus is? And that's the question. How well do we know Jesus? How well do you know this Jesus who we say we love and we want to serve and we want to follow and we've given our life to? How well do we know Jesus? So today, during this Advent season, we'll be exploring these questions, this question relating to Jesus. Who is he? Who is Jesus? And what do we know about him? What do we know about him? And we're going to do so by looking at this very special Christmas song. You didn't know that Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11 is a Christmas song, did you? Did you know that? This section, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, is actually the very first Christian song, one of the very first Christian songs that was written. Let me read it for you. I'm not going to sing it because I don't know how the melody goes. Maybe Enrico can put a melody to this and we'll be able to sing it sometime. But you know what? Here's the song, okay? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Whew. Don't you just love the theology of that song? Don't you just love it? You know, this song, that, or this scripture passage was written in the form of a song. And as I said, it was one of the very first worship choruses, worship songs of the early church. And, you know, it's one of the most revealing passages of Scripture in the New Testament concerning who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. It's one of the most revealing about him. Through this song, the Apostle Paul shares with us some very deep theological truths about Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's what that, you know, in all of his teachings, in all of his writings, Paul is always concerned that we might come to know who Jesus Christ is. And that we might see him for all that he is. The height, the depth, the width, everything that we would see him. All the fullness of Christ. How do we know that that was what his goal was with this song? Well, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 to 3, this gives us an indication of what his goal was always. He says, my goal is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, so this, why did Paul include this song for us in his letter to the Philippians? Well, it was so that we would know the mystery of God in Christ. Because he says there's a whole treasure that's hidden in Christ Jesus for us to discover about who God is. Who Jesus was, who God is. So let's start looking at this song this morning, because it's a very revealing Christmas song. A song in which Paul proclaims that Jesus has come. That Jesus has come in human likeness. That Jesus has come in full obedience. That Jesus has come with a special name. And Jesus has come crowned with glory and honor. We're going to look at each one of these over the next these next few weeks. Today we're going to start with this whole thing that Jesus has come in human likeness. You know, this song is like the song of the angels. Remember the song of the angels from Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 12? You know, when the angels appeared to the shepherds. You know, whenever I think about this passage, that passage in Luke, I always remember How many of you remember Charlie Brown's Christmas? Charles Schulz. When Linus, with his blankie, he says there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And then the angel of the Lord said unto them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And you will find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then suddenly there appeared with the angel a heavenly host singing, glory to God in the highest. And then peace upon all upon whose His favor rests. A beautiful passage of scripture, beautiful song that the angels sang about Jesus' incarnation, Jesus coming as a little baby in Bethlehem. And this song that Paul gives us begins by emphasizing the same thing that the angels emphasized to the shepherds. It begins by emphasizing Jesus' incarnation. He says, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Made in human likeness, the incarnation. Jesus has come in human likeness. Let's unpack that a little bit this morning, because we have to understand what that really means, what Paul is trying to get across to us today about Jesus. And now the first thing that he wants us to know is that Jesus was in very nature God. See, that was one of the questions in the survey, right? Well, was Jesus God? Well, I don't know. 51% say no. Jesus was a good man, but was he God? No. 51%. Well, the early church, you know, and again, this is a song from the early church. So what Paul is getting across to us here today is that the early church believed. This is what they believed about Jesus from having had firsthand experience with him. Clue in, firsthand experience. They believed that Jesus was in very nature God. So what does that mean? What is Paul saying here? Paul is proclaiming here that Jesus in his essence and in his being is totally and unmistakably God in the flesh. And, you know, he encourages us here along with Paul, to look back through the telescope of time to eternity past. This is what he's pointing to. Saying, look back in time. Push aside all the years of human history. And in your mind's eye, catch a glimpse of Jesus coexisting with God the Father. Not just as, well, here's God the Father as one being, and Jesus over here as another being, so that there are two gods. No, he's saying, no. In very nature, Jesus, from eternity past to eternity present to eternity future, is one in essence and in being with God. He is God from eternity past throughout all eternity. So how does Paul describe this? What did the early church believe about Jesus being one in nature with God? Well, this is what they believed. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, it's very clear. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So if we have this picture of God the Creator, who we cannot see, Jesus, the early church and Paul believed, Jesus was the visible representation, the visible image of the invisible God. And he says that he's firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So this Jesus being the visible representation of the invisible God is also the one who is not only the creator, but the sustainer of all things. That's what the early church believed about Jesus' nature. This is, in his essence and in his being, he was the creator, sustainer of all things. Well, in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, Paul goes on a little bit further and he says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So now what we've got is we've got God himself coming into creation and taking on a bodily form. This is Jesus. So if you want to see God the Father in the flesh, you look at Jesus, because they're one in the same nature, one in the same being and essence. And then Hebrews goes on a little bit more. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, we read this. This is, again, what the early church believed. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. For the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So make no mistake about it. You know, the early church, the early believers, the early Christians, Paul included, Paul is one of the main leaders, one of the main theologians, makes the point that Jesus and God the Father are one in the same essence. And that's only the first part of this whole thing about the nature of God, because the second part about it is that he was equal in every way to God. If he's one in essence with God, in essence and nature and being, then he's equal in every way to God. And Paul says in this song, it says, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That's just a nice way of saying he didn't have to prove that he was equal to God. He didn't have to grasp for it. He didn't have to strain to be God when he was here in the flesh. You know, and this comes out in one of the stories that we read about Jesus and his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 9 to 11. You know, Philip one day asked Jesus Jesus, you know what, you've been talking about, you know, all these things about the Father and all this, but can you show us the Father? Can you show us that you're God? And Jesus responds to Philip and he says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. You know, Jesus had a really amazing understanding of who he was. You know, he knew that he was God. God in the flesh. And he didn't have to grasp for that. He just lived out his life. And everyone began to take note of who he was. And his disciples got it. You know, throughout the time that Jesus was with them, they were slow, kind of like us sometimes. They were slow to really capture it. But as they grew in their knowledge and understanding of who Jesus was, and as they saw the miracles, they witnessed his death, they witnessed his resurrection, they got it. And how do we know they got it? Well, John, one of the apostles, tells us this in his gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. I don't think he can be any clearer than that. What the early church believed about Jesus, the people who knew him best, whose lives had been touched by him, proclaimed he was equal with God in every way. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. The one who is the creator, sustainer of all things, Jesus, God the Father, Jesus, one and the same, equal, equal. And then in John, you know, and you know, it, as Jesus, you know, there are many who would say, you know, well, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, never claimed to be God. Have you ever heard that? Ever heard that? Anybody ever say that? Well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, that's not true. It is. He did. In how he lived and what he taught. And everybody around him, the Jewish leaders, knew what he was saying. They understood it. They got it. In John 5, 16 to 18, we read this. You know, Jesus was having an encounter with the Jewish leaders one day, and they were holding him account for the things that he was doing on the Sabbath. And so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. And then we're told, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself, equal with God. They got it. They understood what he was saying there. They didn't like it. They persecuted him because of that. And they actually killed him because of that, because he claimed to be the Son of God. Equal with God. You know, we are, it's very clear, you know, as we're going through this, you know, that the church today, people today may be wondering about, well, who is Jesus? What is he all about? You know, is he this or is he that? It's 2,000 years later, but the people who knew him, the people who wrote about him, the people whose lives were transformed at the very beginning of the movement, they knew who Jesus was. They knew that he was their only Savior. And Paul puts it this way. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of our eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God, our Savior. Get that. God, our Savior. And then he says, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace to you from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. God the Father, Jesus, Savior. Both equal. Both equal. You know, there's no mistaking Paul's meaning here. Paul believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be, God incarnate. Or as one of my youth pastor colleagues, writers a number of years ago, used to say, God in a bod. God in a bod. I think that resonates. That resonates with, you know, a younger generation. God in a bod, a great way of saying God's incarnation. Emmanuel, God with us. But it raises a big question. How can this be? How could an infinite God, all-powerful, almighty, creator, sustainer of all things, how could God take on the form of an infinite or of a finite man? Finite man. You know, many years ago, when I was watching the Disney movie Aladdin with my kids, there was one little part in that story when Jafar, the bad guy, wants to, you know, gets the lamp, and he has his wishes, and his last wish is, I want to be the mightiest genie in the world. And he becomes this genie, this powerful evil genie. And then all of a sudden, he disappears into the lamp. And the former genie goes, one thing I didn't tell you. As a genie, you have awesome almighty power, but an itty-bitty little living space. How can a God, almighty, powerful God, infinite, take up a finite space? That's the question. You know, for Jesus to come in human likeness as a baby in Bethlehem, something extraordinary had to happen. And that's the amazing part of this story, this song that Paul sings. He says, Jesus made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. In other words, he emptied himself. You know, there's a terminology in Greek, the word in Greek that describes this, and it's called kenosis. Kenosis. The emptying. When it refers to Jesus, the emptying of himself in order for him to be able to become a human being, for God to become man. The preeminent God of glory, infinite in beauty, majesty, splendor, and power, had to set it all aside, had to empty himself. In other words, he took off his royal robes of glory and exchanged them for the tattered garments of poor humanity. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Paul says this, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. You know, this is the whole idea of Jesus emptying himself. He let all of those things go for a time to be able to come and become a human being. Jesus freely gave up all the splendor of heaven to experience an extreme makeover of sorts, being made in human likeness. What does it mean that Jesus was being made in human likeness? Well, John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus made his dwelling among us. Think about that. The infinite God made his dwelling among us. He humbled himself to human customs. That's what it would mean. He had to humble himself to human customs. You know, in Luke 2, 21 to 24, it tells us of that day when Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus into the temple to consecrate him before the Lord. And we're told that they did everything according to the customs of the law to consecrate Jesus. Not only at his birth, but also through his childhood, which would mean that at age 13, guess what? Jesus went under the knife. He was cut, circumcised as a Jewish male. First time that we can even begin to contemplate that Jesus bled as a human being. But he humbled himself and became obedient to human custom of his day. And not only that, but we're told that he took his place in human history at just the right time. Galatians 4:4 says, at just the right time, he was born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us who were under the law of sin and guilt. Galatians 4:4. And we see, in Luke chapter 2, 34 and 35, where when Simeon blessed Jesus, blessed Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the temple courts when he was brought there to be consecrated, we see that Simeon said, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too, Mary. And what all that indicates is that Jesus had a place in time. He had a destiny that he was sent to fulfill. And he humbled himself and took up that destiny. It also means that he enjoyed a normal childhood. You know, we're told that in Luke 2, 39 and 40, that when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law, they returned to Galilee of their own hometown, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Jesus had a childhood. He had to grow up. Being made in human likeness. He was a purposeful child. Even though he had this childhood, and you know, there were times when his mission started to exert itself. That one day when the family was traveling back after the Passover, he stayed behind. 3 days his parents had to look for him. Then they found him in the temple, debating with the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus was purposeful. Remember what he said? Why are you searching for me? Don't you know I had to be in my Father's house? I had to be about my Father's business. And that became a theme of Jesus' life. He had a clear understanding of his mission. And what was his mission? He came to be a servant. He came to be a servant. Matthew 20, 25 to 28. You can read that a little bit later. But the bottom line for him there, when he's talking about what it means to serve, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had a clear understanding of who he was and what his mission was as a human being, God in the flesh. And he came to fulfill it. Hebrews 2, 14 to 18 tells us this. He says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds power of death, that is the devil, and to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You know, Jesus Christ. The fact is that Jesus Christ, the early church understood and knew him to be, in essence and in being, God. They recognized that he had come with a mission to empty himself of his heavenly glory and to take on the nature of a servant, being formed in the likeness of man. Why? To redeem fallen humanity. To bring us back to a relationship with God. His purpose was that the eternal purpose of God would be fulfilled. That the eternal God who saw that our biggest need of salvation would act personally on our behalf. And that's what Jesus did. By entering into our humanity, Jesus is able to sympathize with us in our struggles and to offer us his strength in our times of need. He became like us in human flesh. By becoming a servant, offering up his life for us on the cross, Jesus has shown us the way back home to the Father. So what is our response today? What is our response today? Well, Paul starts off this song by saying, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. If this is who Jesus is, the one who has come to us in human likeness, then what's our response? Well, we need to get to know Jesus in a deeper way. We need to adopt the attitude of Jesus, willing to give our life to him, willing to serve him through our life of devotion, willing to serve others out of love, giving of ourselves to sacrificially meet the needs of others around us. You know, Jesus has come in human likeness. I can't think of any better foundation for our life. We're just scratching the surface this morning, but we're going to go in deeper next week. But I can't think of any better foundation that is worth for us to build our lives upon than Jesus Christ. Jesus is, as we've been talking about this morning, our solid rock. Because he is God in the flesh. He is our sure foundation for life. And it reminds me of that beautiful, beautiful hymn. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You know, this morning, it's so important for us, you know, to understand this first part about who Jesus is. Because if we do not see Jesus as God with us, then we are without hope. We are without a solid rock to build our life on. So I encourage you today, get to know Jesus this week. Take a look at many of the passages that I've shared with you this week so far. Review over that song. Start singing that song. And let Jesus be for you the rich treasure that he is. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you have hidden in your word all of these very rich, rich passages that remind us of the hope that came into the world when Jesus, when you, Jesus, came into the world, took on flesh, became a human being for us, so that you might redeem us, that you might bring us back into a relationship with the fullness of the Godhead. Lord Jesus, I pray today that you would just help us from this very brief time of looking at who you are, looking at our foundation. Lord, that you would just have reminded us today that our hope is built on a solid, solid rock. That's you, Jesus. Lord, we commit all these things to you now. Continue to help us to, in this time of Advent, focus our hearts and our minds on welcoming you, Lord Jesus, to move deeper in to our hearts and our minds. Transform us as only you can. And Lord, we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.